Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord, that you have provided for us to come together, to gather as your children, to worship you. Father, we continue to pray for our nation, for the revival, Lord, of our nation, that your children would abide in your word, they would meditate upon your word, Lord, they would obey your commands. Father, we pray for our president and vice president, Lord. We pray for their salvation. They would repent of their sins. They would trust in you. Father, for a heinous sin that is prevalent in our world, Lord, we pray for abortion to end. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would use your children to proclaim the truth, for salvation to come to mothers, Father, for doctors to stop performing these evil deeds, Father. We would abandon, Lord, following what is right in our own eyes. We would embrace your holy word and what you have told us. Father, I pray for the gospel to move forward. Father, in Bangladesh, Lord, 89% of the country is Muslim. Lord, we pray for the salvation, Lord, of those in that country. For your children to rise up with great boldness, go and proclaim the gospel. Father, I pray for this church. We will be faithful to you in the Great Commission, Lord, as you have brought the nations to us all around us. Father, I pray for the seniors from this church and the seniors from First Baptist Church Keller, Lord, as they prepare to go off to college, Lord, and decisions are being made, Lord, that wherever they go, they will glorify you. They will be your witnesses, your hands and your feet that go forward, proclaim the good news so that salvation can come. Your kingdom will grow. Father, we pray for your return. Lord, may we be found faithful. And this morning, Lord, renew our mind through the reading and the preaching of your holy word. And we come to you not in our name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you would, remain standing for the reading of God's word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 933. Page 933. Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts 24, verse 1. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They said before the governor their case against Paul. When he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. In every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world. As a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, he even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. When the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple, in the synagogue, or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now after 7 years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purifying the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be there before you and to make an accusation should they have anything against me, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be brought in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Priscilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So last week, Blake discussed the beautiful truth and comfort of God's sovereignty and providence. God's sovereignty is his right and power to do all that he decides to do. As a divine creator and sustainer, he supremely rules and has legal authority over all things. Now, the providence of God, often overlooked, the providence of God is sovereignty in the service of wise purposes. It's the outworking or governing of his perfect will. What I like to call is God is seeing to the universe. When we as his children understand the Lord's sovereignty as well as the Lord's providence, it comforts us. It increases our enjoyment of him, especially in our seasons of suffering. For the sovereignty and providence of God reaches way beyond the scope of salvation. It plumbs the depths of our struggles and trials. It is active in our times of rejoicing. And it reaches beyond our vision as well as our comprehension in this life. In sum, we can have endless delight in the Lord when we understand his sovereignty and his providence. The knowledge of who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, and what he allows, what God causes, it is all important. It is meaningful and has glorifying implications for our lives. Puritan pastor Vincent also said, as we grow in the knowledge of Christ's love, we enjoy more of the fullness of God. I'll say that again. As we grow in the knowledge of Christ's love, we enjoy more of the fullness of God. You see, the sovereignty and providence of God is the overflowing of his perfect and steadfast love. Another Puritan, John Owen, said, if we do not labor to be spiritually wise, how can we steer our course right? Indeed, few labor to grow wise in this matter and study themselves as they ought. Few are acquainted with the evils of their own heart. When we fail to rest in the sovereignty and providence of God, we will embrace doubt and sinful anger because we have let go of trusting the Lord and we have failed to enjoy him. In our verses today, we find the Apostle Paul believing and embracing the promises of God. We find Paul trusting the Lord no matter his lot in life. Brother and sister, this is what I want for you. That no matter what the winds of time bring, we trust in the providence and sovereignty of our great God. I want you to see the Lord, the one who does not change, the one who is a steady anchor, and rest in him because your life is always changing. Just in brief conversations with people this morning, thinking about 7 years ago, I was at First Baptist Church Keller. I had more hair. I was a youth pastor, And now I have a whole lot less hair. My kids are growing up really fast. My neck hurts, my back hurts, my heel hurts. Things change. And with all of that, we should want in our life to glorify Him every step of the way. The waves and tides of difficulty are a present reality, but our Lord is a strong tower. He is our light, He is our salvation, He is our refuge, He is our strength. He is the anchor of our soul and the shelter for our life in all seasons. Just think about it a few weeks ago. Our house, we woke up, it was 50 degrees. No power, nothing. Yesterday, we were running around outside enjoying the heat at 70. All the seasons that the Lord brings to our life, we are called to rest in Him. Paul, this season, he's obedient to the Lord. Paul's been promised by the Lord that he will go to Rome, for he must testify there. In our verses today, they touch on this journey. Paul is obedient to the Lord, but the lost men around him, they see him as a man who is a plague. Paul, in this undesirable state of chains, he trusted the Lord. He found comfort in the Lord. He fulfilled his calling to the glory of God. You see, the Apostle Paul was a chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. In our verses today, he speaks about faith in Christ Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. He reasons about righteousness and self-control, as well as the coming judgment. We see Paul's defense before Governor Felix and the outcome as Paul marches forward to Rome under the Lord's providential care. Let us not forget that Paul was a man just like us. Unlike us, he has seen the Lord Jesus. The same Holy Spirit that clothed Paul has also clothed us if we have been born again. Look at verse 1 with me of our main text. We find a hatred of the Lord's servant in the truth. A hatred of the Lord's servant in the truth. It says, and after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. He laid before the governor the case against Paul. So Paul was chosen by God to be an apostle. He was also chosen to suffer for Christ as he would carry the gospel to the Gentiles. This is all part of God's sovereign providential plan. But even as Paul sought gospel unity in Jerusalem and he was beat for it, the Lord used lost men to save him and gave him a platform to proclaim truth. When Paul was before the Roman tribune in Acts 23 and many became violent, the Lord Jesus came and encouraged Paul. If you look back at Acts 23 verse 11, we find these words. He says, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So our Lord was not reacting to Paul's situation. The Lord was leading Paul in the fulfillment of his assigned mission. That suffering was part of the Lord's plan for Paul, just as it is for us. Yes, if you believe that this life is, you and I are not supposed to suffer as God's children, I'm sorry, that is a false truth. We will suffer in this life. Paul had arrived in Caesarea. He was escorted by 470 soldiers, and the governor Felix has agreed to provide Paul with a hearing since he was from Cilicia. Sounds like the province of God. For 5 days, Paul has been under guard in Herod's Praetorium as he waits for his accusers to arrive. Ananias arrives with some elders and their spokesman, Tertullus. The courtroom is now open. Look at verse 2. When he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear briefly. So Tertullus begins his speech in this court, and basically he begins to kiss up. He flatters Felix. He tells a bunch of lies about him as a corrupt ruler, for Felix's rule did not bring peace. It brought nothing but havoc. History has it recorded. He asks kindly for Felix to listen to him. Let's look at his opening words, verse 5. We have found this man a plague. one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out for him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. So Tertullus begins the court proceeding by declaring they have found Paul to be a plague, a real pest who was spreading the disease of dissension. He was stirring up riots throughout the world. He was the ringleader of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. In other words, Paul was rocking the boat. He was causing disruption to the foundation of the Roman Empire by proclaiming nothing but the truth. This was Tertullus' case. These charges did not surprise Paul, and as Christians, we should not be surprised by them either. The Lord's messengers in the Old Testament and the New Testament were despised. Our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ, he was rejected. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised if others in our life accuse us of being a disease because we proclaim the truth. On the opposite end of the spectrum, we should be very concerned when truth is not flowing from our mouths and we seem to be agreeing with the wicked culture of this fallen world. There was a great hatred for Paul, but yet Paul was the Lord's servant. There was a great hatred for truth. In the words of the late R.C. Sproul, we live in an era which anyone can voice their opinion in the public square except for the evangelical Christian. If we are faithful to Christ in the public square, we will also be regarded as the plague. When we proclaim the truth in this life, the boat will be rocked. Even when the truth is preached in the church, the boat is rocked. The question is, will we fear God or will we fear man? Will we be a faithful witness as a child of the Lord, or will we be a silent observer as others are faithful? Because believe me, others will be faithful. The Lord will have his church, and the church will be obedient. Look at verse 10 of our main text. This is where we find point number 2, a love for God and the truth. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You gotta love Paul, he just gets straight to the point. I know facts about you, I'm gonna lay out those facts. Here's my defense and my response to what you just heard. You can verify that it's not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogue or in the city. Neither can they prove to you that they now bring up against me. So Paul is allowed to speak, and he cheerfully gives his defense during his trial. He has fine spirits, and he is of good cheer. He begins with a timeline. I have been in Jerusalem for a long period of time, 12 days. That's the truth. You can look back at the books. You can look at the history of it. I've been there 12 days. So do you really think I have done all that in a matter of 12 days? The answer is no. Not at all. I didn't stir up the crowds in the temple. I didn't stir up the crowds in the synagogues. I didn't even stir up the city. There is no hint of truth in the words of what Tertullus has said about me. Paul is basically saying, I deny all the charges. And then Paul confesses what is true. Verse 14. But I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just as well as the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience for both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation, present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purifying the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia, they ought to be there before you to make an accusation should they have anything against me, or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So Paul confesses what is true. He says, I belong to the way, meaning that he's a follower of Jesus Christ, which his accusers call a sect. But what Paul is saying during this trial is that I am following the Old Testament scriptures. I follow the way. He says, I worship the God of our fathers. I believe everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. He says, I have hope in God. There is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. The Pharisees agreed with Paul on this. The Sadducees, they deny some of the Old Testament scriptures, including a future resurrection. They deny the resurrection altogether. Paul believed all the Old Testament scriptures, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. So Paul now testifies to the real reason that he is on trial here. The real reason that he is before Felix is that he holds to the scriptures. That Paul brought alms and offerings. That Paul was giving thanks and was purifying the temple. That Paul was following the way of Israel. And the group that caused the uproar with Paul were not even present there at the trial. They were Jews from Asia who didn't like that Paul spoke of the resurrection of the dead. Paul's defense was, I was in the temple worshiping according to the Old Testament scriptures. That's why I'm here. And the only people who have anything against me, they are not here. And they disagree with me because I hold to a future resurrection, a resurrection of the just as well as the unjust. We can find verses in the Old Testament confirming this in Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Paul was guilty in having a love for God and the truth. Oh, this is a good place to be, Christian. That Christ justifies us. But when we are living this life, loving God and His truth, being a hearer of the Word, as well as a doer of the Word, this is a good place to be. Doing the will of God, no matter what those around us are going to respond to us. It's a good place to be. In the words of Paul written to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I feel like many in the church, many who claim to be a follower of Christ, we have forgotten that we are called to a life of fruitful labor. Now, I'm not asking those around you if they find you guilty of loving the Lord and His Word. I'm asking you. You know you better than anybody else does in this life. When you examine your life, when you look at your life, look at your time, look at your money, looking at all your effort, all your energy, all your striving, all your working, are you found guilty in loving the Lord and faithfully serving Him? Are you guilty that you're obeying the commands of God for His glory? Now your lips can lie, but is your heart pleasing the Lord? Paul, he had a great love for God and the truth, even when the majority of those around him, they hated him, even when they considered Paul a plague. Look at verse 22 of our main text. This is where we find point 3, righteousness and rejection. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, that should be really encouraging, shouldn't it? Felix, the governor of this area, he'd already had an accurate knowledge of the way, meaning the gospel had spread, the gospel had gone forward, Christians were carrying the gospel. He put them off, saying, when Lucius the tribune comes down, I will decide the case. He gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. So Paul gives his defense. Felix responds. Felix decides to postpone the case, not because he didn't have enough information, but because he knew that the accusations against Paul did not hold any water. Paul was to remain in custody, but he was given liberties. He could have friends and visitors come and go under house arrest, as well as attend to his every need. Felix and his wife even spent time with Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. As Paul talked with the couple, he reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Those three things: righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. And when Paul was speaking with Felix, he didn't change what he taught because he was a governor. He didn't change because Felix could change everything for him. He continued to proclaim the truth. He reasoned with them about three things. First, righteousness in Christ. About justification by the blood of Christ, not by works, as if we could earn our salvation. He discussed the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Two, self-control. About overcoming temptations, the following of the Lord's commands, living a holy and pure and righteous life before the Lord who sees all things. Living a life that pleases God. And three, the coming judgment for all. The truth that even as Christians today who have all of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament for us, preserved for us, that we forget that there is a coming judgment. That no matter if you don't think about the Lord day in and day out, no matter if you don't think that you're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account, believe me, the Lord has seen everything that you have done, will do, and you're even doing now. He sees you. And you will one day stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you will give an account. The result of all this, Felix was alarmed, and he sent Paul away. He said, "When I get an opportunity, I will call for you." When Paul discussed the righteousness of Jesus Christ, why he came, what Jesus taught, what Jesus did, the calling for Jews and the Gentiles to repent and believe, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the warning of the coming judgment, Felix became alarmed. Felix was frightened. He was terrified, and therefore he sent Paul away. Even as a Christian, we are called to fear the Lord, are we not? The fact that He is holy. The fact that the longer we walk with the Lord, the more sin we see in our own life, and the more we are overwhelmed with His gracious love in saving us. I mean, just go through your life yesterday. Count the sins. Now think about all the sins in the past that you've committed, and everything, all that Christ has done and accomplished. It is overwhelming, and the fact that we have the perfect Son of God, fully man, fully God, came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life. They couldn't find any deceit in Him. Brother and sister, we can find all the deceit in our own life and find it in Christ. Like the holiness of our God. How He is set apart. He is a cut above all of us. He has heard what Paul has been discussing over and over again at their visits, and he is terrified, and he sends Paul away. He was frightened. Verse 26. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, desiring to do the Jews a favor. Felix held Paul in prison. So after Felix had visited with Paul, he had hoped that he would pay him off, meaning he hoped that Paul would bribe him for the purpose of his release. Paul didn't offer a bribe. And over the next 2 years, Paul conversed often with Felix while under house arrest. Felix was eventually removed from office for failing to handle disputes between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Festus took his place. But Felix, he left Paul in prison as a favor to the Jews. God's sovereignty, his right power to do all that he decides to do, his supreme rule and legal authority over all things, and the providence of God is the sovereignty and the service of wise purposes, the outworking or the governing of his perfect will. It's not God winding up a clock, as Blake said last week, and stepping back and doing nothing. It's God speaking all things into existence and God moving everything to his divine purpose to accomplish his perfect and holy and righteous will. God was at work in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was seeing to it that Paul's mission was fulfilled. And as we will see, marching forward to the end of Acts, it is. The Lord is still at work. His kingdom is continuing to grow today. The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. And when he wills, the Lord will finish it. Through all that you and I have experienced over this last year of life, all your hardships, all your trials, all your sufferings, if you've been here faithfully, through the study of the early church, the acts of the Holy Spirit, you can answer these questions about your life. Are you enjoying the Lord and finding comfort in the sovereignty and providence of God? I can honestly tell you I am. What a relief to know who God is and what he has done and what he will do. That my actions, my plans, everything that I have, that I want to do, none of that can get in the way of what God has promised that he will do. Are you enjoying the Lord and finding comfort in his sovereign providence? Are you standing and living on the foundation of the gospel? Is your life built on the rock, or is your life falling apart because you're standing on the sand of men? Are you being a witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? For the resurrection is this essential to the Christian faith. It points to the truth that there is a future resurrection as well as a coming judgment. Are you contending for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints? Is there deception in your life? Your lips, are you living what you claim to believe? Just as Paul discussed righteousness, he also discussed judgment. The good news is absolutely wonderful, but the good news includes the coming judgment, that there is a future resurrection of the just and the unjust. Christian, as we are faithful to stand on God's promises and proclaim his promises, we must also be faithful when those around us reject us and call us a plague. Our Lord is faithful. Consider history. Consider the life of Paul. Consider your life. The Lord is faithful. Think upon his faithfulness to you and praise him. The truth that you and I, we must be heavenly minded if we are going to be of any earthly good. Just like Paul's audience, the world hated him, but Paul loved them well. He spoke the truth when they called him plague. If you're here and you're not saved and you're unsure of your salvation, don't delay as Felix did. Turn from your sins and call on Christ for salvation. You see, you're either righteous and you're in Christ, or you're wicked and you're in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness. And you cannot sit here this morning and say that have no sin, you would be a liar. God's law is written on your hearts. You know you have sinned. You know you have fallen short of the glory of God, that you are not perfect. And general revelation shows you we are all without excuse. There is a God. He is holy. Either righteous because you are in Christ, or you are in great need of salvation. Salvation is found only in Christ. Felix has died. He has been judged. Don't delay. Repent of your sins and come to Christ while there is still time. I want to close with the words of J.C. Ryle. He's a writer I love to read. He says, "Do you think that you will have a more convenient time to think about these things? So thought Felix, to whom Paul preached, but it never came. The road to hell is paved with such ideas. Better make sure to work while you can. Leave nothing unsettled that is eternal. Run no risk when your soul is at stake." So often we live this life as if we believe that we are God, that we will not have sickness, that we will not have trials, that we will not die. We will. And we will face judgment. Leave nothing unsettled that is eternal. Come to Christ. Christ is our sure and steady anchor. Christ is our righteousness. Truly, Jesus Christ is all that we need. And as theologians over time have learned, in all honesty, Christ is all you have. And if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your holy word, for the example that we have in the Apostle Paul, how he is clothed with the Holy Spirit. He is marching forward with your instructions. He is the chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. The truth, Lord, apart from your Spirit, your church will not grow. And the truth that as your children who are clothed with your Spirit, we're called to go, we're called to share. We're called to live thinking about you, examining our life, knowing our own sins, our own struggles, confessing them before you, repenting of those things, calling, Lord, for deliverance from those things. Desiring, Lord, to sin less so that we can glorify you more. Father, how great you are. And as your people, Lord, we are needy. We need more of you. Lord, forgive us, Lord, when we have failed and we have strayed. We have become so comfortable, Lord, we have forgot this is not our home. We are pilgrims who are passing through. We are on mission. You have given us your orders. We're called to faithfully serve. Lord, thank you for not only calling us to you, but allowing us to be part of the mission of growing your forever eternal kingdom, the kingdom in which the gates of hell will not prevail against. Of knowing, Lord, that once you have saved us, we can never lose our salvation. Knowing that you have even given us words in your holy word of assurance to examine our life. That you have called us to come before you in prayer to adore you, to confess our sins, to come before you with great thankfulness and humility, and to petition you with so many things. Lord, I come before you right now and I pray for the salvation of the lost in this room. Draw them to yourself. Show them your sin. Father, for us who are already your children, Lord, I pray we would meditate upon your holy word. We would be men and women and students who follow your commandments. We would realize that you are with us. We are not alone. You have clothed us with the Holy Spirit. You have adopted us into a family, not into isolation. We have a family that we can live with and walk this life with, mature with, and to spur on others. Lord, that we all have gifts that you have given us for the purpose of the edification of your flock. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your holy word. Give us a greater zeal to be on mission for you, as a reminder, the mission that Paul was on, his mission is over. Our mission is not. We are still on this earth. We still have life and breath. We still have the gospel. May we preach it to ourselves and preach it to others. And may you grow your kingdom. Allow us to come alongside other individuals who repent of their sin and to train them up in the ways of the Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Use this time of silence and reflection to reflect upon God's holy word, to repent of your sins. Prepare yourself for one last song, as well as the taking of the Lord's table this morning. But meet with the Lord right now and have time of preparation.